Last Lord's Day afternoon, we were introduced to the Bible's teaching on the sacraments, signs and seals of God's promises for us to see, to be reminded of, to be assured with. And we're carrying on, and we're going to be focusing on the sacrament of our initiation into the Christian faith, the sacrament of baptism. And we're going to be looking at Lord's Days 26 and 27, trying to take them together in terms of what they teach us about baptism as a whole. So we're going to read, first of all, from Romans 6, from the Word of God. Romans 6, the verses 1 through 14. And I just want to highlight something in the background from Romans 5. Let me emphasize those words. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the context of what we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's ours by grace through faith, 5, verse 11, not only that, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation." In the verses 12 through 21 of Romans chapter 5, we have the teaching concerning the two Adams. We are born in Adam, the first, and we have become sinners in him. And 5 verse 12 reminds us, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so because of Adam's sin, all sinned." We're all sinners in Adam. But we're also encouraged to see, verse 19, "As one man, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And another verse just to keep in mind with regard to that, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, I believe it is, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." If you are in Adam, you die eternally. And when we're in Christ, we live eternally. So picking up from that, Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So far, from the Holy Word of God, I I urge you to keep your Bibles open here and turn with me as well if you have the Forms and Prayers books to page 228, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. And if you don't have the Forms and Prayers books, you may find it in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 883. 228. So we were introduced at the end of Lord's Day 25, bottom of page 227. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Lord's Day 26. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. To begin with, he wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ take away our sins just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically. Should infants also be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are included in God's covenant and people. And they, no less than adults, are promised deliverance from sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who works faith. Therefore, by baptism, the sign of the covenant, they too should be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. So far from our catechism, the things we confess from the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that Christians seem to make so much about baptism? If you're not a Christian or haven't been familiar with the practices of Christians, you may have noted that when you speak about the Christian life, it seems like a discussion about baptism will be close at hand. So why is that? What is so important about baptism? Is it actually important at all? Well, we believe from the Word of God that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who has instituted baptism, our Savior himself, and therefore we understand that he has done it for our good, and we should pay attention to his command. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I suspect that most of us here are quite familiar with the teaching of baptism. Probably I could go so far as to say most of us who are here have been baptized, the youth included. And most of us here have probably grown up with the notion that when we speak about baptism, we're speaking about what we got to finally in the last question and answer in Lord's Day 27, should infants too be baptized? And the answer is yes, if they are covenant children belonging to the promises of God as he has said. But I want us to appreciate that the teaching about baptism, certainly as we've read it in Romans chapter 6, but as we've seen it in these two Lord's days together, is not first and foremost about infants. Now, as we'll see together, as we make our way through this sermon, the Lord willing, there is a place for infants of believers to be baptized. Thanks be to God. But you've heard me say this before. Would to God that we would also see many, many more adult baptisms. Now, I'm not saying in place of the baptism of children. I'm saying that would to God that we would see those who have never been baptized coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and asking with those of old, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, what would forbid me from being baptized? Shouldn't I be baptized? I want to be baptized. And as I said, this is not contradictory to the fact that we believe infants should also be baptized, infants of believers. But it is actually that which lays the groundwork for it. So we would see, as we've seen together in our look at Acts 16 not too many weeks ago, in our introduction to the series on the book of Philippians, that Lydia gets baptized and her household with her. The Philippian jailer gets baptized and his household with him. But I want us to appreciate the significance of baptism. I want us to appreciate that this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has encouraged, challenged, commanded us to do because of his love for us. Again, as we've seen last time, it is in his condescending love that he reminds us of all that he's promised, and he pledges these blessings to us. And maybe you heard the language in the first question of Lord's Day 26. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? You see, there's a personal engagement here in terms of what your baptism means to you. And a personal encouragement and challenge, if you've not been baptized, to be provoked to a holy sense of jealousy. I need what you're talking about. I need to be reminded and assured of these blessings. I need to know this Jesus that baptism is pointing me to. And what would stand in the way of my being baptized? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household, as we've seen. So what does the Bible say about baptism? And we're taking the format, trying to work through these matters in something of a summary way. So that's why I'm taking two whole Lord's Days together on the subject of baptism generally. So you don't have the idea, well, say Lord's Day 26, or maybe Romans 6, is about baptism for adults, and then you tack on something after the fact for infants as well. There is a teaching about baptism that applies to all who are baptized. And what does it mean to you personally? How does your baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross was for you personally? So the first question we're going to ask is this: why is baptism important? And the simple answer is, well, because Jesus has commanded it. And the Catechism summarizes that for us as well in answer 71, in terms that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's instituted, actually it's already in 69, pardon me, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it promised. So we're going to delve into that further in the subsequent questions. But in the first place, we want to say it's important because Christ has commanded it. Now, we could go into all kinds of discussion about the fact that, well, there are exceptions, right? And, of course, we know there are exceptions. We spoke of Jesus' last word from the cross, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." But we also think of one of his first words from the cross to that thief on the cross to his right. And when he said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And we know, don't we, that that thief on the cross never was baptized. And we know that the moment he died, he opens his eyes in the presence of Jesus in the glory of his kingdom. And we know there may be other circumstances like that where people have been providentially hindered from being baptized. So we know that baptism is not something that is a magical necessity in that sense. But we also want to acknowledge Jesus Christ has commanded it. And you think of people in lands where Christians are persecuted. Think of people in Muslim countries, for instance, who are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. As they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would not dawn on them to say, well, you know, maybe we should just set that whole baptism thing aside because maybe it's not all that important. The thief on the cross was never baptized. We should just sort of be secretive about it and not make a big deal. That wouldn't be their conviction. Their conviction would be, no, I need to be obedient to my Savior. I need to be obedient to the one who has instituted this sacrament for me. And that way it may well mean, it certainly probably will mean, that you're going to come into great difficulty with regard to your friends and loved ones because now you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And that sets you apart. You see, that's what baptism does. We see that at the end of Lord's Day 27 as well. When we say with regard to infants, they are set apart as God's people and distinguished from unbelievers, the children of unbelievers. And so it is with baptism generally. It's important because Jesus Christ has told us to do it. Now that's also helpful. Jesus has instituted it. Jesus takes the initiative. I'm going to suggest that you see that following through in terms of everything we think and say about baptism. Baptism isn't my initiative. To be baptized into Christ, as Romans 6 verse 3 speaks about that, is passive language. It's not something I put myself forward for. Now, people have gotten this confused. People have turned baptism into their testimony. People have turned baptism into their act, their initiative. But it rather is the Lord Jesus Christ's initiative. And just to anticipate a little bit our discussion about whether it's for infants as well, some people say, well, it's embarrassing, isn't it? You bring a little baby to the font for baptism and that little baby is completely helpless. That little baby can't answer questions for himself or herself. That little baby can't take vows. That little baby can't say, "I believe." And we say, well, that's the point. It's God's initiative when we were completely helpless. And to God be the glory. So G.I. Williamson, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, gives this illustration, this sort of analogy. He says, if there is a person that you see in a crowd that you have become impressed with, and you say, I'd really like to come to know that person, but I don't know if that person is at all interested in me. I don't know if that person has the time of day for me. So he says that the thing you do in that situation is probably not to run up to that person, throw your arms around them, and give them a big hug and say, I'd like to get to know you. They probably wouldn't be too impressed, perhaps not even in these particular days that we're living in. But if that particular person that you're looking at takes the initiative and comes and says, hey, I'd like to get to know you. I'd like to know you better. then sort of the door is open. I think just trying to make the illustration, baptism isn't our idea. Baptism isn't our activity. Baptism isn't our taking the initiative. You consider the source, and it's Jesus Christ who has instituted baptism because he wants to remind and assure us that the blessing accomplished on the cross by him in our place is for us personally. And that goes for believers and for their children. Again, I anticipate where we're going with that. But again, to keep it broad, coming to the second question, what does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to be baptized? Now, in Romans chapter 6, there is the teaching that we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his death and in his resurrection. So, with regard to his death, we speak of what he has accomplished for us in the cross, in the forgiveness of our sins by the shedding of his blood. And in his resurrection, we speak of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there is a newness of life that is promised to us in him. So we have died with Christ, and we are raised to newness of life in Christ. That's the general teaching with regard to baptism. And I would connect that to what the Catechism is saying when it asks the question, number 70, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? And to be washed with Christ's blood speaks of the reality of what he's accomplished in his death. To be washed with his spirit speaks of the blessing he's accomplished for us in his resurrection. But again, as I've already alluded, what we have in baptism speaks to us over against our two fundamental problems. I have two issues, and so do you. I'm a guilty sinner, and I am a weak and corrupted sinner. I need Christ's blood to forgive me from my sins, and I need Christ's spirit to renew me to newness of life, to live a life that is for his praise and glory, and to walk in the life that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I need to be forgiven for all the sins that I bring to the table with this weight of guilt that's on my shoulders. And I need to be renewed in strength. I need to be equipped to live for the glory of his name. That sin will no longer have dominion over me. Alive shall I be to God in Christ. So what it means to be baptized is that we've been given exactly what we need. And to tie it in with what Paul had said in Romans 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. In the whole context, he'd already asked the question, what shall we say? That's 6 verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? When it says you're not under law but under grace, does that mean go and live as you please? Go and live like the devil? Or go and live a life of perverse disobedience? That's not the point. That's not how any who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ could live. Being not under the law, but in fellowship with Christ is reminding us of what the law could not do. Remember our fundamental problem, or two fundamental problems? I'm guilty, and I'm powerless, or weak, or corrupt. So I need to be forgiven for my guilt. I need to be cleansed of sin's power. I need to be equipped. Now, the law can do neither of those things for us. The law can condemn us. The law can command us the way that we should go. The law can convict us. But the law cannot forgive us. And the law cannot equip us to live lives for the praise of God. And so God says in Christ This is what you have. This is who you are. If you read Romans 6 carefully, it's mostly comprised there of what we've read of givens. This is not what you've accomplished. This is what you have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism signifies to us that we are joined to Christ. It promises these blessings to us. It makes a picture of these blessings for us. And as sign and seal, it assures us that these blessings are for us in Jesus. So that's what it means to be baptized. Answer 70, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. We haven't suddenly become perfect. We have new strength. We have a new desire. That's the teaching of baptism generally and what it means for every one of us. Now I'm going to ask quickly the third question. Does baptism save me? Does baptism save me? And you see that our catechism asks a similar question. Number 72, Lord's Day 27, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? And it's rather direct and to the point. It says, no, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. And maybe you note there in answer 72, there are three proof texts listed. One is 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And if you were to turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 21, you would see that this text that is being referenced to make the point only Jesus' blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us reads this way. So again, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And in the context, it was talking about Noah and his family were saved in an ark in the days of the flood. Then verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now some read this to suggest your baptism now saves you. But actually, it says, no, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not the outward washing with the water that saves. That's the point that the catechism is making as well. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's faith in what Jesus Christ has done. So we don't believe that people get saved because they've been baptized. We believe that baptism points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the need for the answer of a good conscience, the need for faith, the need to rest in what Jesus Christ has done in his resurrection, in his death and resurrection. Now, here's a fourth question. Who should be baptized? And perhaps we're already thinking, well, I know where we're going with this. We want to also allow for the baptism of the children of believers. Yes, we do. But that's not where we start in terms of baptism. We know that the initial teaching for those who have received the gospel for the first time is believe and be baptized. And sometimes when we get into debates with those who want to emphasize believers-only baptism over against what we teach as a covenantal baptism, we make this as a point of differentiation. But I want to at least say this much here. No, we believe that. We believe that too. And as I said, would to God we would see more of that. That those coming to faith would come to the conviction, I believe in Jesus Christ and I need to be baptized because I want to do what my Savior has said. I need to be reminded and encouraged. I need to be strengthened in my faith. So that's the language of Acts 2, verse 38. There at Pentecost, as the New Testament church is going forward and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and they were convicted of their sins, they realized, we put Jesus to death on the cross. What are we going to do? And Peter's answer was, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Again, to be washed by Christ's blood and by Christ's Spirit is what's promised. And we don't disagree. That's where we start. And I'll just highlight in the Catechism, answer 71, the second quotation, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. But you see the order. As the gospel goes forward and comes out for the first time, as you've received it for the first time, if you believe and are baptized, that's the scriptural order. But again, the teaching is also plain. Whoever does not believe, and I would say whether you've been baptized or not, whoever does not believe will be condemned. So we agree with that. But now we wonder, is it right for us to believe that also infants should be baptized? And I just want to summarize this very quickly. This can be elaborated on. You could do more study with regard to this. This is familiar to many of us. But we want to appreciate that throughout Scripture, you could begin with Adam and Eve and their descendants after them. You could think about Noah, believing Noah and his family as they go onto the ark. You could think of Abraham, and that's where it sort of roots in the language of Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8, when God makes a covenant with Abraham and God says Abraham needs to be circumcised. He said that this covenant is not just for him. Genesis 17, verse 7. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. So the covenant that God makes, the relationship he enters into, is signified by circumcision. And so Abraham, you would say, was circumcised as a believer. Believer's circumcision. But the promise was for him and for his seed. So that is the way that is understood from the beginning. Now I take you back to Acts 2, verse 38. The promise there, the words of Peter, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your descendants after you and for all who are far off. And you recognize, therefore, that Peter is making direct reference to what was already promised to Abraham. And the people who are gathered there at Pentecost, they were Jews from around the world. And they would have been longing to hear that everything God promised in the past still stands. And if that were not to be the case, you would expect an uproar, or you would expect the necessity of lots of discussion and explanation. But this is in keeping with what the Lord Jesus Christ has said already in Luke 18, verse 16. Let the little children, the infants, he said, let them come to me. They need to be brought by their parents, just like little ones need to be brought to the font for baptism. For such is the kingdom of God. Or Colossians 2, the verses 11 through 13, which effectively teach us that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. So everything that was promised in circumcision is still carried out in the blessing of baptism. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, the children of believers are holy is what it says. That is, they are set apart. They are to be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. So the promises that God makes to believers who come to be baptized is so rich. It's not just for you. It's for your children as well. The promise is for them. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, how can you speak to children in the Lord if they have no claim on the Lord, or the Lord has no claim on them? They belong to God. This is the language, again, Genesis 17, verse 7. I'll be God to you. I will be God to you and your descendants after you. Remember how we could respond to that in the language of Psalm 31, verse 14. I say, you are my God. Because God has taken the initiative and God has set us apart and distinguished us as his children. And that blessing is for children as well as for adults. Now, let me just try to clarify and make clear here. People have objections to this because they think, well, that's just nominalism. People are baptized as infants, and it means nothing to them. And we've even seen people, or there have been churches, that simply baptize infants without regard to any demand for faith. We've said already, believe and be baptized. We've seen already, again, as Lord's Day 26 quotes Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. I know of situations where people say, I don't really care if the parents believe or not, let's just baptize the children, and that means they're saved. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. And I have to say that to children among us. God has made precious promises to you. God has said, I will be your God. God has said, as we say in baptism many times, he's saying when the baptism is administered, I love you. And he's saying, come, follow me and trust me. And don't ever turn your back on me. Don't rebel against me. But if you do, remember, I love you. I said, I love you. I make promises to you. Those promises stand. But whoever does not believe is condemned. So don't take comfort in your baptism. Recognize that your baptism has always been pointing you to Jesus and your need for washing with his blood and by his Spirit. So I urge all of us to know that we are doing that. As Hebrews 10, verse 29 warns us, there is such a thing as trampling under our feet the blood of the covenant by which we were sanctified. If there are people who turn their back on what is promised in their baptism and don't ever repent or don't care, there are strong warnings. He who does not believe is condemned. But again, we speak these warnings with the desire that nobody goes there, and with the encouragement that if you feel that you are there, if you feel that you've been there, don't despair of God's grace. Remember, God has made a promise. God makes a covenant. And that's why it's so significant that baptism is a sacrament, a sign and seal of what God promises, not what we do, of what we do. I know of circumstances where people have been baptized 3, 4, 5 times because they feel like, well, they've messed up and they've failed and they need to be baptized again, as if baptism were something they did. But then it means nothing. And that's why we don't believe in being baptized again. If you've been baptized as an infant, we want to say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, take God at his word, come to the Savior and live. And if you've not been baptized, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and be set apart as belonging to his people. Now I just want to go on and say a few words, like I did last time, in terms of, we focused on the Lord's Supper last time. How should I use my baptism? How should I use my baptism? Well, it's something you can use, you see. Because it's what God says. It's what God promises. So, if you've had a bad day, you've messed up and you've yelled at the kids, you find yourself despairing or anxious or fearful, remember, God has made promises to you, and don't ever forget it. And go to Him and acknowledge your sin and rejoice in the blessing that He's promised. As you raise your children in the fear of the Lord, you remind them, God has made promises to you. God has told you He loves you. You should go to Him. Be encouraged that your baptism says there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God we'd be able to have this discussion again and again, and because we need to, by God's grace. And as I mentioned, there is some help for us. I'm just going to close with that. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, we turned there last week with regard to the Lord's Supper. So in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 962, I'm just going to, we'll pick up at question 166, just as a sort of a summary of what I've said. And then 167 asks the question, how is our baptism to be improved by us? Now, the suggestion there is not that it wasn't good enough and you have to improve it. That's not what it means. It's sort of asking the question that I'm asking, how do you use your baptism? How do you take hold of everything God has promised you in your baptism and rejoice in how that helps you? Anyway, first I'm going to read quickly question and answer 166. Unto whom is baptism to be administered? Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church. So it's not just something you administer to everybody willy-nilly. Hey, do you want to get baptized? Here, we have water. That's not the point. And so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to Him. But infants, descending from parents, either both or one, or but one of them, professing faith in Christ and obedience to Him, are in that respect within the covenant and to be baptized. So then, how is our baptism to be improved by us? The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by all of us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation. So there is the anecdote of Luther when he finds himself struggling with temptations to sin, and he reminds himself, I have been baptized. I belong to God. I'm not going this way. And I have the strength that I need from God as He's promised to be my God. And I have forgiveness for sins with regard to my failings. So in time of temptation especially, and when we are present at the administration of it to others. So think about the next time we may see a baptism. Maybe you'll see a baptism pretty soon by the grace of God. And you think about what God has promised you in your baptism. You think about the helpless little baby. And you think about God's condescending love. You think about God's initiative. You think about God's grace to helpless ones like us. You think about all those things. You think about the fact that the cleansing that is seen with our eyes is depicting for us the fact that He cleanses us in our spirits by the blood and spirit of Christ. Going on, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it. Thank God for it. Thank God for pointing us to Jesus again and again and the ends for which Christ instituted it. He instituted it so that we would not live in doubt and temptation. He instituted it so we would not live in paranoia and fear, but be reminded God is faithful. The privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby. So the double benefit, saved from guilt and from its power, that's what God has promised. And He seals that promise. He says, I mean it, and it's sure. Our solemn vows made therein, the promises we make with regard to our baptism. Humbled for our sinful defilement, Lord, I've sinned against You again. Our falling short of, walking contrary to the grace of baptism. and our engagements. So thinking about how earnest we've been in the service of God and saying, Lord, I need help and I need forgiveness. Growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament. By drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ. Right? We have been joined to Christ in his death and resurrection, as Romans 6 has told us. Into whom we are baptized. For the mortifying of sin, we have strength to put sin to death. The quickening of grace by the cleansing of his Spirit, we have new life to live for him. By endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness. So conversation speaks of the whole conduct of our lives, and we want to walk about in holiness and righteousness because we belong to God. We've been baptized as those that have therein given up their names to Christ and to walk in brotherly love. We know the same blessing by the grace of God as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. So those are encouragements in terms of making use of our baptism. It wasn't just something that happened some 50-some years ago that you can't remember. It's something you're to be reminded of and assured by the grace of God. That's why baptism is such a blessing. It's not what we did. It's God's coming to us in his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you come to us in the gospel and how you remind us of these things and assure us of them also in baptism. Thank you that you work the blessing of faith, and thank you that you confirm these blessings and assure us of them through the sacrament of baptism, that you are so kind and over the top gracious, that you are God to believers and their seed, to their children. But Lord, let us never take these blessings for granted. And let us recognize it's not a sacrament that can save us. Only Jesus can. And thank you for pointing us to him again and again. We pray that you'd help us to live in the joy of faith for the glory of your name. Amen.